Our students did have a wonderful week at camp this week. I've heard very, very good reports from many different sources, parents, youth, and even some of the leaders who went are actually walking and talking and had a great time, I think. So I want to say thank you to the adults who went. It means a great deal when our students, teachers, and leaders they see every week are going with them to camp and are loving on them and walking with them all the way through. But they talked through five very, very key things to the Christian faith. And these are not words that came out of Scripture. They're summary statements of Scripture. And it came out of the Reformation. And so some of you who take Joe's church history class coming in the fall on Wednesday nights, I'm sure we'll get into these. But there were five statements of sola. Of course, this was written in Latin in the day. It means just this, or alone. And one of those that I want us to kind of key in on, because it has a great deal to do with what our Scripture text is today, is sola Christo, or it means in Christ alone. The way we are saved, the way we walk in Christ, the way we grow in Christ, is in Christ alone. It's not that we have to do this with Christ. We get saved and then we add something to Christ to continue in our Christian faith. It's not this plus Jesus. It's just Christ. It is His work, His grace, His life, and engaging in relationship with Him that sees us as we grow in our Christian faith. So I want us to open to the book of Colossians, and we're going to do a bit of review before we get down to our text. Joe asked me to kind of get the big picture, so if you will, just take with me, and we're going to zoom out on the Bible just a little bit. This is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I forgot to look. It's on 639 in the Pew Bibles. If you have one of those, thank you guys in the back. We appreciate these guys a lot. 639, and we're going to start in verse 6. Now, this is not our text for the day. We're just going to read a couple highlights. Verse 6 of chapter 2 is kind of a thesis statement. It is a summary statement for the whole chapter. Here's what Paul's going to talk about with us. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, in other words, the same way you got saved, the same way you trusted Christ originally, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here's the John version of what Paul just said. You were saved in Christ, just as I talked about that. In Christ alone. That's how we're saved, by trusting Jesus Christ, placing our faith in Him, His work for us, both His righteousness, the right things He did, that's our righteousness, and His death for sin, that pays for our sin. It takes care of all of it when we put our faith in Him and repent. But the same way we started, we're to keep going. So the way we grow in Christ, the way we grow spiritually, the way we grow in faith, the way we grow in our lives, whatever word you want to use for it, that is also in Christ. It's the same way we started is how we continue on. So we don't start with Christ by placing our faith in Him and repenting and then have to go to, okay, now you have this system that you've got to go through. You've got to check the boxes, you know, kind of like, I remember Boy Scouts, they've got the book that's, you know, that thick, and it actually has little boxes, and you have your leader sign off on them as you go. That's not how we grow in Christ. We grow in Christ by relationship in Christ, by putting our faith in Him and repenting. As we get into His Word, we grow more. We learn more of how to trust Christ. We learn how we come together in fellowship with other believers. But the way we grow is in Christ. So that's the thesis statement for chapter 2. Then there's three main points of chapter 2. And we've talked about two of them. We're going to hit the third one today. They are some let not others do statements. So look in verse 8. It says, see to it that no one, we're going to see that line come back three times. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So the first thing Paul talks about is don't get taken captive. You started in Christ, you're to continue in Christ. Don't get snatched out of that. Don't get kidnapped by empty philosophy or empty tradition or all these sorts of things that we can get in. All those things that thinking about it and overthinking it and overthinking it and never getting back to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. You can check out sermons a couple weeks ago from that. The second thing is what Joe talked about last week. It's in verse 16. Let Therefore, let no one, it's that same little phrase, don't let anybody do this. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So here's the second thing we don't want people to do. We don't want to let people pass judgment on us. In other words, don't let them condemn you to a point you get distracted from what God is calling you to do. You started in Christ, continue in Christ. If someone says, hey, you don't do that like I do, don't get distracted. Don't turn away from following Christ to put on a set of rules or a set of this or a set of that, or get distracted by a personal conviction and stop following Christ as your way of spiritual growth. So, we're to follow Christ. We're saved by Christ. We walk in Christ. Don't get distracted by somebody who's going to get you all tangled up in some kind of tradition or endless discussion that never goes anywhere. Number two, don't get judged and get distracted by someone who says, this is how you ought to do it if that's not what the Bible says. And the third thing we're going to talk about today is don't get distracted, don't get called out of the game by religious extremism. And here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about verses 18 through 23. Let's read this one more time. This is Colossians 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And let's read our text where we're going to focus in on today. This is the last, let no one, all right? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perished as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So today, what we're going to do is talk about how do you grow in Christ? And the part of that we're going to talk about is how do you not grow in Christ? What's the wrong way to try to grow in Christ? And then as we get into chapter 3, Joe's going to develop a little bit more of how do you actually grow in Christ. So we want to make sure we don't try it the wrong way. Next week and following, we're going to talk about how do you grow in Christ the right way. Let's pray together and we'll open up our hearts and listen. This is God's Word. We're going to see what it says to us. Father, please help us. Teach us, train us. Lord, we want to grow in you, Jesus. And I come with my brothers I do know here in church, and I know that's our heart. We want to grow in you, Christ. Lord, there's many here I don't know, and I don't know where they're at. But Lord, I ask that you would work in their heart as well. Teach us through your word. Change us. Answer questions. Clarify confusions. And Lord, point us to you, Jesus. Please speak your word, God. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. So let's look there at verse 18. This is the last let us. So let no one disqualify you. All right, so some of you know me. I am not a sports fan. Our community group gets together for Super Bowl at, you know, the giant screen at the Gill House and all that. I don't even watch when we go, all right? My kids got sick this last Super Bowl, and we actually saw, well, we ought to turn it on. We turned it on, and we were bored in like one play. I mean, let's watch something else. And there was nothing else on, of course, so we turned the TV off rather than have the thing. I am not a sports fan. But this disqualify word is a sports word, so you may hear the only sports illustration you will ever hear out of this children's pastor, all right? So I promise I'm not going to bore you with sports stuff, but this is a sports word, this word disqualify. It's the word to be called out. So the first thing that came to my mind when I started studying this, I'm thinking baseball games. When I was a kid, we used to go to the Denver Rockies games, the Colorado Rockies games. And we actually occasionally would get tickets from a business where we could hear the umpire. It was really cool. And you would hear him, you're out. That's what went to my brain. But that's not Roman, okay? American baseball, don't think that. This is way back, 2,000 years ago. The Roman sports that were very popular, swimming. That was one of the most popular sports, especially among teenagers. They did have a version of soccer, and then they had track and field, was huge. And then, yes, I found this. They had dodgeball. Okay, I'm dead serious. Romans played dodgeball. So I want you to picture with me that there's the referee in any of these games, you know, to take your pick. For me, it's dodgeball because I actually understand that one and don't get quite as bored with it as soccer. And picture the referee calling a technical foul. It is, you did something so bad, you're out of the game. This isn't getting called on an out. This is getting booted from the game. And so what Paul says is, don't let somebody boot you from the game. Don't get disqualified. Don't get called out of the game. But here's the problem. The referee in this game isn't a real referee. You see, these are guys, whoever this is, don't do this to you. Whoever these are not the real referees. The referees when it comes to spiritual things is Jesus Christ. Remember our Bible verse? Okay, I'm going to pull it out. I have the card to remind you. Some of you who haven't, okay, this is a VBS list. I'm going to leave that up here. Somebody remind me after church to get the VBS list or I'm going to be in big trouble this week. These cards, if you haven't gotten one yet, we can have some for you. It's a memory verse we're working on, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. It says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We're all trying to memorize this. We're focusing that on Wednesday nights, but if you can't be here on a Wednesday night, grab one of these cards. We'd love for you to memorize it with us. There is one mediator. There is one referee. It doesn't matter what the referee says unless that referee is Jesus Christ. So here's what's going on. Here's kind of the scene that Paul sets up. There's these people out there, whoever they are, they're not doctrinally solid. They're coming into the church, and they're trying to be the referee. So somebody's got his white Hanes undershirt and has gotten a Sharpie and drawn black lines on this thing and is coming in and says, I'm the referee. He's got a homemade whistle. And he's saying, you are out. You're disqualified. Out of the game. But it's a made-up rule. It's not the rules of Christ. He's not the real referee. And so all of a sudden, Paul says, there are some referees who've got these nutty rules out there. They're not real rules. They're not scripture rules. They're not Christ, who's the actual mediator. He's the real referee, and they're trying to call you out of the game. Don't get duped into this stuff. He's a guy with a Sharpie marker shirt. Don't listen to him. That's not the way you grow in Christ. So we've got three nutty rules, three things that describe these made-up referees, and three things that we're going to kind of wrap on of why rules don't work in Christian growth. So let's get started. Nutty rule number one, and yes, I'm going to use this word in a sermon. Nutty rule number one, become an aesthetic. All right, do you know how many times I practiced that word this week so I could say it the first time I tried? Aesthetic, 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 over and over. What this means, big word, we don't use it very often. An aesthetic, it has to do, sometimes we talk about aesthetics, and we're talking about decor, you know, it's brown, it's wood, we got green chairs, all that kind of thing. Aesthetics have to do with seeing things and beauty and art, but the things that bring us pleasure, the things that are beautiful. And an aesthetic says, I reject all of those. What we're talking about when we talk about aestheticism is monks. Whether it be the Catholic variety, the Buddhist variety, the Eastern, it doesn't matter. What they're saying is we reject everything of this world. And we want to be separated from that because that's going to make us holy. There was a movement very early on in Christianity. They were called the desert people. And what would happen is they would recommend to new Christians, just go out into the desert. We're talking Middle East desert here. I mean, this we're real deal. Go out in the desert and live on nothing and rags for years, and then you're really going to get to know Christ. And what Paul is saying here, that's not a Bible rule. As a matter of fact, here's how Jesus put it. Here's how Jesus put it. He said it this way. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach is expelled? In other words, all those things that you're worried about, you know, good food, you know, pretty walls. I mean, this place is beautiful. We tried to make this a beautiful place of worship. All this stuff that you're saying you have to reject to know Christ better, it's expelled. All right, kids, y'all know what that word means, right? They poop it out, okay? All this stuff that we're worrying about, it goes in the toilet. Here's what he says, but what comes out from the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. What's really wrong, what really causes you spiritual problems, where real sin is, it's not on these outside areas. It's coming from your heart and comes out to those. So in other words, and Jesus said this in another place in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you guys are worried about adultery. The law says do not commit adultery. It's absolutely true. It's sin. But he says, here's my law. It's about your heart. When you lust, the very beginnings of adultery, that's where the sin comes from. He doesn't say, set up this fence around yourself and never, you know, talk to any person beside your spouse. He says, it's your heart. And if your heart is going after another woman, that's where the sin starts. You are already corrupt and need to repent before you ever have time to go on to those other rules. So what Jesus is saying is that it starts in the heart. And aesthetic says it starts on the physical. You must eliminate this. You must become Amish. That's our common denominator here, right? And by the way, there are some very, very sweet Amish people out there. I have a dear place in my heart for some Amish folks who helped my grandmother and grandfather in some of their health issues in Kentucky. But that's not how you grow closer to Christ. You don't have to do away with gasoline engines to grow close to Christ. You have to know Christ and love Him and enjoy Him and walk with Him. Here's another thing Jesus said, Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear outwardly beautiful. In other words, you've cleaned up the outside. There's nothing, nobody could call you sinful. But within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. You see, God is a God of beauty. He's a God of glory, and He wants us to enjoy that. He wants us to know Christ, not separate ourselves from anything that might just maybe taint ourselves. Listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. At once I was in the Spirit. This is John talking about a vision. And behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. So he's going to see a little picture of God. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, beautiful stones. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. There's color, bright colors, rainbow colors. Around the throne were 24 elders, and seated around the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. And before their throne there were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a glass-like sea. So we can get into a lot of details about that scripture. But what I want to come from, this is a beautiful place. God's vision for His people, here's what He wants you to know about Him. His throne room is glorious, beautiful, colorful, bright. It has sound, and it's beautiful sounds. To reject things that are beautiful in the world, to, you know, shave a spot in your head and don a brown cloth, that's not how we grow spiritually. We grow spiritually by growing in Christ. So nutty rule number one, don't become an aesthetic. Nutty rule number two, don't be fascinated by the supernatural. Don't be fascinated with the supernatural. Now, please understand what I'm saying here. I'm trying to make this a real quick summary without going into a whole lot of detail. He says, don't fall down and worship angels. That was their problem of the day. They were picking this angel and that angel, and there was a beginning to worship these angels. It was almost like a Greek god system, but with angels. That's not what we're struggling with today. But we do have struggles today with the supernatural. I counted really quickly. I just typed in supernatural shows on TV. I came up with 17 shows in about 5 minutes of, you know, this ghost hunters this, ghost hunters that, and the most haunted this and that. There's a fascination and this grappling with something supernatural, something bigger than me. The problem is the spiritual that's bigger than you that we need is Jesus Christ. It's not to know this or that. Some people get into this with other things of, and Joe talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, finding a demon behind every bush, that there's this, you know, we got to cast this out and curse this. And all. No. It's Jesus. We don't grow in our faith by this obsession with something supernatural that we can maybe get a little closer to than Christ. No. We grow spiritually with Christ. So don't be fascinated or obsessed with the supernatural. The third thing that Paul talks about here is don't embrace the latest fad or vision. Don't embrace the latest fad or vision. I want you to go with me right into the text here, and I want you to see this because this is so important. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Folks, God has given us his word. Bottom line, this is it. We don't need more than that. The way we are going to grow spiritually is in Christ. And so I want to read you this scripture. And it is a very hard-hitting scripture, and I realize this. This is out of the book of Jeremiah, starting in chapter 23, starting in verse 25. And this is where Jeremiah preaches the message of God to some visionaries. Listen to this. It says, I have heard what the prophets have to say who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophet who prophesy lies and who prophesy deceit from their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, and let him who has my word speak faithfully my word. Did you catch that? Okay, let them go off on their dreams. We need a prophet who preaches the word of God. That's what we each need. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit all this people, declares the Lord. I remember back to my high school days. There was something that came out when I was in high school called the Toronto Blessing, and it was the greatest, latest thing that was going to transform Christianity in America. It was going to bring revival to America. I don't know why they kept saying that about America when it was in Canada. But anyway, that's what I kept hearing from friends and other pastors around. And this Toronto Blessing was a small church, about 20, 25 people, that was meeting outside of an airport in Toronto. And one day, the pastor was reading about a guy out of Louisville, Kentucky, who said that there should be a laughter in the church. So he preached this to his congregation, and suddenly, out of nowhere, people began to laugh hysterically, uncontrollably, sometimes bouncing around the floor. And this exploded. This little church of 20 or 25 grew to about 6,000 in about 4 months. People from all over the world started flying to Toronto to get the, quote, Toronto blessing, which could be passed on by a laying on of hands. And I don't know about you, but I have not seen since that time this enormous revival, transformation happened across America, and I have never found any of that in Scripture. The Toronto Blessing, you know where it's at now? It's still in Toronto. And there may be people who were saved by that. Praise God if they were. But the truth is, this was this fad that popped out. It wasn't from Scripture. And people got duped. They got called out of the game thinking they had to go to Toronto to fly to get hands laid on them so they could come back and lay hands on other people. And all this would... No. They need Jesus Christ. To grow in my faith, I need Jesus Christ. And I need to get into His Word. If you want to know what Jesus says, it's written down right here. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Don't get called out by some nutty referee who's made up this new rule, this new fad that you gotta have to grow in Christ. And folks, we're Baptist here, all right? Most of us, at least. It's a Baptist church. We don't tend to get off on the Toronto blessing stuff. But you know, we can make the latest book by the big pastor an idol, a false mediator between God and man. You got to read that. You are going to. I finally started growing in my faith when I read this book. And I'm not saying books are bad. I read a lot. Trust me, I love books. I love good, godly pastors who write books, good, godly theologians. I love that. But the book isn't what's going to help you grow spiritually. Jesus Christ is. And that book is only useful in so much as it points you to Jesus Christ. Be very, very careful that we don't create this false way of spiritual growth. Trust Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to Him in Scripture. So what kind of people would wear the made-up referee shirt and make up these kind of rules? The first thing, it's there in verse 19. Excuse me, in the end of 18. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, they are arrogant. And think about this with me. And we do this all the time. We make up rules that are going to help us spiritually. We all do this. But think what we're saying. God, when you wrote that scripture, you forgot about this one. Is that arrogance or what? And I do it. Please don't hear me just shaking the finger at you. This is me. Man, I am a rule keeper extraordinaire. I love rules. What we are doing when we say we have to keep this rule is we're saying we're smarter than God. If we do this, or we trust someone else is doing this, arrogance is the first word that comes to mind. But keep going with me. What kind of people make these rules? Number one, arrogant. Number two, not holding on to Christ. Look at the first part of 19. And not holding fast to the head, in other words, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The second thing, they're not holding on to Christ. They're not starting how we all started in our faith. They're forgetting Christ. The third thing, you know, I just noticed this. Anybody else have 456, 456 on every one of their sheets? Yeah, it's my fault. I swear it didn't look like that on my computer. And you know what I'm going to have to do now is go look at my computer. It's probably going to look like 456, 456. I know I didn't type 456. Okay, sorry. So number six is they are not truly part. Number 2-6, yeah. They are not truly part of a healthy church. So look at the end of 19 there. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to be part of a church family. And let me encourage you, whether it's this family or not, if you are not a member of a church, you need to join one. You need to be knit together, as this scripture says. You need a brother who's going to say, hey, I love you. You're off. You're putting on the goofy made-up referee shirt. You need to change. Someone who will love you that much. You need a community group like Pastor Tom talked about who's going to pray with you when you're having that bad day. Let me tell you, it is good to have a list of brothers who I can shoot an email to or shoot a text message to and say, hey, pray for me. And I know they do. And a lot of times I don't have to shoot the text message out. They know me well enough to know, hey, something's up, John. What's going on? And they pray for us. It's so good to have that comfort. But if we want spiritual growth, we need to be rooted and grounded in a church. And trust me, I know how cruddy many churches are. I know how cruddy we are as a church at times. We don't want to be. The problem is I'm in the church, and so are you guys. And we're human. We got a lot of work to go. We got a long ways to go. But we love Jesus, and we want to love Jesus together. You need to get in a church. So what kind of people make these kind of rules? Arrogant, not holding on to Christ, and not truly part of a church. Even if they're a member of a church, they're not truly part of it because they're not listening to the other brothers and sisters. So, why do these rules not work? What's the big deal? Okay, so what if there's an extra rule? Y'all remember? I mean, really, what's the big, if there's a rule? Who cares? Okay, so there's an extra rule. Think back with me. Y'all remember Eve in the garden? Remember what she says when the Satan tempts her? Remember what it is? Satan says, does God really say you're not going to die if you eat this fruit? And Eve's reply to the serpent is, God said, we'll surely die if we eat this fruit or touch it. God had never said, you will die if you touch the fruit. She had added a rule. And check out what happened here. And I don't know what went through Eve's brain. But if that's my rule in my head, if God says, don't eat it or touch it, I've made up my rule, okay, it's in my head, this is how I operate, this is how I operate, I touch the fruit and I don't die, what does it now make it easy to do? Rules can be extremely dangerous if they're not godly, scripture-based things. So look at me, verse 20 through 23. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perished as they are used, according to the human precepts and teaching. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom. In other words, they look good, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So here's why reasons why rules don't work to grow in Christ. Rule number one, rules are about temporary things, and they cannot penetrate all the way to your heart. A rule, it says, don't touch this. Okay, there are rules in my house that are don't touch this, okay? Some of you who know my son know why. Emma, we didn't have to childproof the house. We thought we did, you know, we put in an obligatory little outlet cover. We had a Christmas tree fully decorated with Emma when she was like year and 3 months old. Nathan, he likes to touch. He has figured out, he is not 2 years old yet, he can open doors. He can work deadbolts and thumb locks. Yes, I know that. He can work the lock on the sliding glass door. Yeah, remember that one if you're ever barbecuing. He can work child safety locks on cabinets. Okay? We have our knives are above the stove, microwave and hood, cabinet. That microwave hood comes out. He can't reach over it when he's on a chair. That's where the knives are. Okay? We have do not touch rules, okay? So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But that rule, do not touch the knife, he doesn't know why do not touch a knife. He's not old enough yet to grasp that knives are sharp, it could hurt me. He doesn't understand the thinking behind it. That rule, do not touch, it's not going to teach him the thinking behind it. It's not going to get to his heart. And so the first reason that rules don't work is they don't get to our heart. Mark 17, 14 through 23 says this, and he called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. This is a very similar passage to the one we read earlier. But the things that come out of a person defile him. And when he entered the house and the people left, his disciples came to him and asked him about this parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from an outside cannot defile him? Since it enters his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. And he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. They defile a person, saying, do not touch this. Doesn't take care of any of that. First reason, a rule doesn't work. Second rule, a reason doesn't work. Not only does it not get to the heart, rules are of human origin and not divine nature. So what this says here is, in verse 20, if you died with Christ, the elemental spirits of the world, Paul's talked about these earlier, it's the world system, that evil that's out there in the form of Satan and his demons, they're influencing all this stuff. And so how can rules that come from all of that really help you with anything? Humans, when we make up rules, and trust me, I've done this. Okay, if I don't do this, then I won't get close to this sin. Well, sometimes that's good. By the way, at church, we have filters on our, not filters, but accountability deals on our computers and the internet. So, you know, if I go look at something I shouldn't, it sends an email to Tom and Joe and my wife. And Tom has the same thing, and Joe the same thing, and Chad the same thing. We have that. That's a good thing. But is that going to keep me from immorality? Not in and of itself. It has to come from my heart. It has to come from my heart being changed by Christ to truly love my wife. That's how my heart's going to change. That's how my marriage is going to be good. That's how I'm going to keep from adultery. It's not that filter. Now, is the filter a bad thing? Not necessarily. But it's of a human origin. And guess what? If something's of human origin, can you figure out a way around it? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. It's of human origin. It's not of divine origin. 2 Corinthians, in 11 and 12, Paul says this. He says that there's all these gifts, there's all these good things that God gives. But he says, if you don't use God's wisdom, not human thinking, but God's way of thinking, they don't do you any good. He says, I didn't come to preach to you with this big, flowery, fancy speech. And by the way, Greeks love big speeches. They were big speech folks, okay? I mean, if you could, they were politicians, all right? That's the kind of talking they did. Paul said, I didn't come that way. I didn't have this big, fancy speech. I didn't have this big system rules with a chart and you know, checklist and the manual. I came to you and I preached to you Jesus. There's a very different way of coming about this. Paul came and preached Jesus, and he said, that's enough. You need Jesus. If you want to grow spiritually, start or continue on as you started. You don't need rules because they're ultimately of human origin, not divine origin. And the final thing, this is big stuff here, all right? Turn on your thinking caps is what I tell the kids, all right? You know, you know why rules are not going to result in Christian growth? Rules don't work. They don't work. It's simple as that. Look at verse 23b, very end there. It says, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Think back to my son. And by the way, I love my son. Some of you who don't know him, this is the cutest boy you're ever going to see in your life, all right? But if I tell my son, don't touch that, is that going to stop him? I mean, that might stop some children. That's a dare. That's a challenge to my son, okay? And he, now, if you say, hey, treat your sister nice, done, all day long. He's sweet as he, that doesn't work. And guys and ladies, my heart is the exact same way. If you tell me, don't touch that, guess where my heart says, just watch me. I knew a pastor who was part of another denomination, and he was a believer. I don't question that at all, and I know that actually there's been a lot of things change his heart, so this might not be true of him today. But he went to a school, and at that school they had taught him it is morally wrong to go to a movie theater and watch a movie. So he continued to that day. He continued to actually even teach that to other people. Now, There are bad movies out there. Please don't hear me saying that. There are things you should not go see in a movie theater. But the fact that it's seen in a movie theater is not what makes it wrong. It's the content, right? Okay, if it's a trashy movie, guess what? It's a trashy movie at the theater, and it's a trashy movie on a DVD. I guess I probably shouldn't even say that. On Netflix, however we get our movies now. I remember a day being in his house, and this is in the day of Blockbuster Video, okay? They were DVDs, but it was Blockbuster Video. There was a DVD of a movie that was just trashy in his house. I asked him, "What are you doing watching that?" "No, we can watch it. We just can't go to the movie theater and see it." Excuse me? How does that work? Some other friends I had over the years who were in very, very strict environment. I mean, they had the rules. Do you know what would happen when they stepped out of that environment? Man, they would go hog wild, crazy. I mean, if there was something to do bad, they would do it. The second those rules had, you know, they'd grown up, graduated, got out of their parents' house, or they got out of college, or man, they would go hog wild crazy because the Word of God had never penetrated in their hearts. And people who may have been very good intentioned made some rules, had not realized that their hearts would not change because only Christ changes hearts. So how do we grow in Christ? And this is what Joe's going to develop the next few weeks. So you get the preview. It's in Christ. In the same way we started in our Christian lives realizing, I am a sinner. I am wrong. I did not do this right. I do not have it all together. I am a sinner. Whatever your brand of sin, it doesn't matter. I'm a sinner. I had to realize that. And then I said, Jesus is better than my sin. And that's the understatement of the year. Jesus is so much better. He is good. He is loving, He is kind, He paid for our sins on the cross, He lived a perfect life, and He's willing to exchange our sin for His righteousness, and we start by placing our faith in Him and repenting. And so guess how we continue to grow? By placing our faith in Him and repenting and realizing that Jesus is better than our sin. Whatever it is you're struggling with, Christ is better than that. And you're not going to stop struggling with that until it's replaced with Jesus Christ. The real battle for sin is a battle for worship. The real battle for sin is when you are sitting there and I want to do it this way. This way is easy. This way looks good. This way promises pleasure. Say, no, I want Jesus. And you turn your heart and your mind to prayer. You open up God's Word. You call your brothers a church. That's when Christian growth happens. When you choose Christ over anything. When you say, yes, Jesus, I love you. And He changes your heart. He refreshes your soul. And by the way, it's not a drudgery. Oh, I'm not going to do it anymore. No, it's Christ. You are satisfying. You are all. And so my call to you is threefold. One, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't started, well, this is how you start. Repentance and faith. Trust Christ. There are people here. I'll be down here. Tom will be down here. There's people in the back. If you want to go to the back, just kind of look around. They'll figure out what you're doing. There's folks back there that can help you. We'll talk to you about that. But two, if you have trusted Christ and are not part of a church, you've been through Starting Point, or you just want to come down and say, hey, I want to join this church. Starting Point isn't today, but we're going to get... Come on down. Let's talk a minute. If you have gone through Starting Point, come sign this covenant and join. Make it official. Get in with this church and then jump in. But three, for those of you who are believers, maybe this is your first week, you know, I want to find out who you nuts are first. Granted, you can do that. But grow in Christ. Don't grow by rules. Don't grow by this. Don't grow by... Grow in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, You are good. Father, if We had to stop the sermon with just that one sentence. Jesus, you are enough. You are good. We could do it. Teach us to love you and grow in you, Christ. Not all these things, not all these systems, not the fad, not the other person, not anything but you, Jesus. Teach us to grow in you. Teach us to love you. Lord, I pray for those who may not know you this morning, Lord, that you would just draw their heart to you. Be gracious, Lord, as you promise you will be. Lord, we pray that you would grow our church. Father, that we would knit together and walk together in this hard battle with sin. Grow us, Lord. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.